There we are. We're there. Okay. Well, it's good to be here this morning. And we're just talking about the gift that you guys gave last week. And I said to Rach this week, I said, you know, I've never been more proud to be part of a church ever than I was when I heard how much you guys have given. Brilliant. Okay, so this morning, we are continuing our series on identity. And the question is, who am I? And today we're going to be looking at who am I? I am God's adopted child. He is my father. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage in the book of Galatians that describes us as being adopted. And then we're going to try and unpack some of that, and we're going to work out, well, how does that affect our lives? Because, you know, it's one thing to know a fact in your head, but it takes a while, for me anyway, before things kind of actually change my life. So we're going to be doing that today. And just as a heads up, I have to say this at the start, I haven't got this yet. Completely. Like, this is still something I'm working on. I don't want you to feel like, oh, I'm at the front and I've got it all and it's all sussed and it's like I've got it all perfectly. No, I have struggled with being God's adopted son and being and sonship loads in my life. And, you know, even as I was preparing this week, you know, God was still doing more stuff in me. Because actually, it's a process, and there's still lots to learn. So I haven't got it all sussed, but hopefully I can take you on a bit of the journey that I've been on, and hopefully that will help you. Okay, so who am I? I'm an adopted child of God. So we're going to look at what adoption is, how we were adopted, and the changes that makes to our lives. And in a moment, we're going to read Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. But just to put that in a bit of context, this book, Galatians, is a book written by a guy called Paul, and he was writing it to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. And what had happened is Paul had gone there, and he'd preached to them, he taught them, he'd shown them who Jesus was and what it was like to live as God's son, and he'd been in there, been with them, and then he'd moved on, because that was what he did. He went and started churches in all different places. And a bit later on, after he's left there, he hears that actually, although they started off living like God's kids and living in relationship with God as their father, actually they've gone off course. And they're relating to him as if he's kind of like their boss rather than their dad. And so the whole book is about Paul saying, come on, guys, remember what I told you and how I lived among you? And as part of that, he talks about adoption. And we're going to read verses 4 to 7. It says this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Okay. So the first thing we're going to do this morning is look at how were we adopted. And for this, I'm going to need some actors. So, could my actors appear? Okay, do you want to come stand over here on this side? On this side of the stage, please. Okay, and these handsome chaps are going to represent God to us. Kevin, He's the oldest, so he's got the father. Okay? Johnny's got a good beard, so he's Jesus, which leaves Paul as the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so what happened was, this is a barrier, right? And on this side is God and everything that is good and right and perfect. And on this side is everything that's a mess and is broken and is evil and wrong and sin. Okay? And when God made us, he made us to live with him in his family on this side. Okay? That's how God intended us to live, is to live in relationship with him. But, I don't know about you, right? But I have done lots of things in my life that God's children don't do. Things that aren't perfect. I don't even really want to give you a list, but the list goes on and on. I've done so much stuff, and there's probably even stuff I'm not even aware of that is just not perfect. I've messed up lots and lots of ways. Even this week, I was dead ratty and argumentative with Rach. And it's like, even now, I still haven't got it all right. I'm still learning. But, you know, I've done so much stuff, it's embarrassing. And I wouldn't want you to see it all. And the problem is that because I'm out here and God's over there, we're now separated. And I can't be in relationship with God because I'm a mess. He's perfect, and I'm all messy. And now we're separated. I'm not in his family. Okay? I can't relate to him as my dad. I can't be in family relationships. There's a distance between us. But you know what? God knew that would happen. And so God, before all this began, came up with a plan. Okay, so they're coming up with a plan. Okay? And this was the plan. Okay? If we read the... Could we flick back a few slides to the... That's it. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. So, son, what you're going to do is you are going to be born of a woman like us. We're not going to act that out, don't worry. but Jesus came, and he came, and the pinnacle, the most important point of his coming was when he went to the cross. So, Jesus, can you come over here? And can you stand there with your arms out, being on the cross? He's going to test his muscles, how long he can do this, okay? Now, because of my mess and because of my sin, I can't get to God. I can't fix myself. No matter how good I am and how hard I try, I can't make myself right. But you know what? God still wanted us to be in his family. He really did. And even though I've made a mess, he was like, well, we're going to sort the mess out so that you can come back in. And so what happened was Jesus left the family and he went all the way over here to the cross. And in doing that, he took all of my mess and all my sin, all the stuff I've done wrong in my life, and he died for it on the cross. And he suffered for me in my place so that he could pay for all the mess and mistakes and imperfections in me. Okay? And now Jesus is on the cross. He dies. And on the third day, Holy Spirit comes and he raises Jesus from the dead. And takes him back in. Brilliant. Okay. But if you look on here, it says, if you go back, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. And 2 weeks ago, Tony was talking about redemption, and he was talking about it being a price that's paid to move us from somewhere to somewhere else. Okay? And so what's happened is, there's now, you know how they move these chairs? There's now a way through for me. But the thing is, I don't go this way to get there. I have to go this way to get there. So Jesus, could you come back on the cross for me? Okay, so what happens is, if I want to get back in God's family, actually I have to go to the cross. And I have to say, Jesus, I know you are the Son of God. I know that you died for me. You shed your blood. And you, just like we took bread and wine this morning, we're recognizing his blood was shed for us. His body was broken for us. And what I do is I give my life to him. And that means I get nailed to the cross as well. But, and in doing that, I die to all my sin and everything else that I've done wrong. But here's the good bit. What happens next in the story? Resurrection. You've got to do both of us now. We'll just do. And he comes and he raises us up with Christ, and now we're back in. Now we're back in the family. It's all good. Thank you very much, guys. Take your seats. No, just leave it there. I'll use it. That's right. Okay. So I am now adopted into God's family. But the thing is, adoption is an option. Okay? God's there and he's made a way for me to come back into the family. But he's done everything needed. All that's needed is for me to say yes. And he won't force me. He leaves it up to me whether I stay out here struggling with the sin and mess in my life, or I can go to the cross, die with Jesus, and be raised up into a new family with God. So it's up to us. We make the choice. Okay? And there'll be a chance this morning at the end, if you haven't made that choice and you want to, you can. Okay. For the rest of this morning then, we're going to look at what that actually means. Because it's all right to say, yay, I'm here. But, you know, life will look different now that you're in God's family. And so we're going to try and unpack, how does being in here look different from being out here? So what I've got is 3 points I felt God give me about what adoption is. And they're just on the screen here. When you're adopted, you get a new name and identity. You form new relationships, and you live in a new inheritance. So, first one, we get a new name and identity. So imagine there's a child called Bob, and Bob is called Bob Smith, and he's going to be adopted by the Jones family. What does his name become? Bob Jones, okay? So we know that. That's just common knowledge. But the same is true for me, you know? When I was out here, I was Joel, a sinner, okay? As I was. But when I got adopted, now I'm Joel, a saint. Okay? My name has changed. Okay? I'm still Joel, but I'm part of a different family now. And you know, with the adoption process, I know the process takes a long time, but there's basically a moment before the documents are all signed and stamped where the child is Bob Smith, and then once everything's stamped, signed, sealed, delivered, they instantly become Bob Jones. And then they spend the rest of their life living as Bob Jones. And that's the same for us. You know, when we give our lives to Christ, we start off as Joel the sinner, or Kevin the sinner, or Leah the sinner. And when we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, he changes our name and our identity. So we're no longer living out here. We don't belong to a fatherless place. Actually, we have a new name. We have a new identity. And that's instant. The Bible says, anyone who is in Christ has become a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. But there's a challenge here. Okay? A friend of mine said something that's really stuck in my head for years and years and years, and I keep coming back to it. And he said this. He said, the biggest distance in the world is between here and here. And what he meant by that was, you can know things are true, but sometimes they don't actually make sense until you experience them, until you actually live it out. And Bill Johnson says something brilliant. He says, every promise of God is an invitation to an experience. Every promise of God is an invitation to an experience. So when God says, I love you, we don't just kind of have a little checklist to say, yeah, God loves me, that's okay. Actually, that's an invitation. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to know it. He wants us to grasp it and just be overwhelmed by how loved we are. I always get annoyed when I hear that song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's right, but it's not the whole thing. I'm not just supposed to sit there and think, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. But it's supposed to be, God, you love me. Wow, isn't that incredible? Doesn't that just change everything for me, that he loves me? And you know what? If you'd have spoken to me when I was about 19, 20 years old, I could have told you all the right answers. I could. And you say, does God love you? And I would have said, yes. I could have quoted the Bible to prove to you that the Bible says so, that he does love me. I had it up here, but I didn't have it in here. And what that meant was, instead of living life in the family, I was in, but I was still living like I was out here trying to get inside. And a good example of that is when I was in my second year at uni, there was five of us staying in a student house. And, you know, we had lots of stuff on. We didn't notice that by about May sort of time, we hadn't paid for any gas at all the whole time we'd been there, okay? And this letter just kind of kept coming through and was like, well, that's not quite the right address. We'll stick it back in the post, and it kept coming back. So... students for you, I know. And so one day we opened it, and it was from British Gas informing us that we owed them, between the five of us, we owed them £1,000. Now, as you can imagine, students don't have money at the best of times. And we didn't have that kind of money. My housemates all kind of went their way to get it sorted, and I was stuck, because at that point in time, I didn't have £200, I had a grand total of £20 in my bank account. And because I didn't understand God's love for me, I felt I had to do something to make God provide for me. I was still living like I was out here. And what I did was, I went to the cash machine, I got the 20 quid out, and here's follow this logic, right? This is brilliant. 20%, 20 quid is 10% of £200. So that's like a tithe, right? So what I thought is, if I give my 20 quid away, that will force God, force him to give me the £200, okay? So what it is, I've got this 20 quid in my pocket, and I'm out on the streets of Newcastle, and there's loads of people walking past. I'm thinking, right, who do I give it to? And this is all motivated by me trying to prove myself to God and try and make him do stuff. So don't do this, okay? But I see this this guy. He's about 6'6", right? He's dressed head to toe in black with one of those big black leather, you know, long trench coats on. I see him, I think, that's the person, right? So I go up to him, and I've got this 20 quid, and I hand him my 20 quid, and I say, here, I want you to have this. And he goes, why? And I said, with absolutely no conviction whatsoever, I said, because Jesus loves you. And, you know, as those words came out of my mouth, I realized, oh, I don't understand that. I don't get it. And I just went, I found there was a room I used to go in at the uni to pray, and I went in there, I just cried. Just cried because I'd realized, I'd faced up to the fact that I didn't understand God loved me. And so, just don't do that. If you learn anything else, don't do that, okay? But you know, there was a test I could have used earlier to find out if I was experiencing God's love or not. And that test was a couple of simple questions. And they go like this. Do I love myself? And do I like myself? Because you see, when you're in here, and you're in God's family, and you're experiencing God's love, like, he's God. And if there's a difference between what you think and what God thinks, how you know, he's not wrong, okay? I am the one that's wrong. And he really loves me, and he really likes me. And so if I don't like myself, and if I don't love myself, actually there's something in me that needs to change. It's something that I've got to, it's not that I've got to do it, but I need to come to God and say, God, help. I haven't experienced your love. I need to know what it is. Thank you that I'm in your family. You've done that for me. I can see that you love me. It's in my head, but it's not in my heart. I need you to put it in my heart. I need to experience it. And so, you know, from that point, and that was, I don't know how many years ago now, at least 10, to here, I have been learning to love myself and to like myself because God does. And that's hard. If you've ever tried going in front of the mirror and saying something nice about yourself, it's really hard. I've tried. I have. And but you know what? It's true. And it's how God sees us. And he loves us. And he likes us. You know, God is proud of me. And he's proud of you. You know, God enjoys being my father. And he enjoys being your father too. And you know, I make God happy. You make God happy. This is my new identity. This is what it looks like to live in a new, with a new name and a new identity. My whole way that I view myself changes completely. Number two. As we are adopted, we get new relationships. So as I come over here and I enter the family, I have new relationships. I have a new dad, God the Father, okay? I also have a new older brother, Jesus. I also have a closest friend, Holy Spirit, who lives inside me. You can't get any closer than that. Don't worry, Paul, you don't actually have to. But you know, if we haven't had good examples of that in life, if we haven't had positive father figures or positive sibling relationships or positive friendship relationships, actually it can be really hard to relate to God because our default thinking about these things is wrong. And so God doesn't just kind of leave us to kind of figure it out for ourselves. What he does is he puts Holy Spirit in us. If you just go to the next slide. Well, this is verse 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And that word Abba just literally means daddy or papa. And so as we get in here, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. He's inside of us, and that's instant. But also Holy Spirit's now inside of us, and he can show us how to relate to our Father. Okay? I was in here yesterday just doing some cleaning, and I had my headphones in, and I was listening to a sermon that Rachel sent me, and it was really good. It was about a guy, and he was talking about, you know, the similar journey, like he's come on, of understanding God as his Father with dysfunctional examples for him. And, you know, I was listening to it, I thought, yeah, that's good. This is good stuff. In my head, I was like, yeah, I agree with this. Great. And then he got to, at the end of the meeting, I was still just cleaning, whatever, and they started praying for people. And, you know, as he was praying things like, God is proud of you, he enjoys being your Father, you make him happy, all these kind of things. Actually, Holy Spirit stayed within me, and I was like, whoa, that's for me. I can experience that. And Holy Spirit enabled me to connect with God yesterday while I was mopping the toilets. You know? It's not like we have to be in a big service. Holy Spirit lives in us wherever we are. And as this guy spoke, Holy Spirit took those words and he made them real to me. And he enabled me to relate to God in a new way that I hadn't before. So the thing is, it's instant. We're in. Holy Spirit's in us. That's it. You're in. You're a child. You've got a new identity, new name. But it's also a process. And it's a time of working out, okay, because relationships take time. Relationships build and grow as you invest in them, you spend time with them. So as I spend time with God, as I spend time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, actually those relationships grow. And I learn how to talk to God, how to be his son, what that looks like more and more and more. Okay, the third one. We live in a new inheritance. And that might sound a little bit strange. If we read verse 7, it says, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, when we hear the word heir, I usually think of somebody who's going to receive an inheritance, okay? And an inheritance is like something you didn't earn that you get just because you're part of the family. So, you know, when I've had elderly relatives have passed away, actually, I've received an inheritance that I didn't earn, but I just get it because I'm part of the family. But, you know, there's more to it than that. So, for example, Rachel and I, we've got a house, and let's just pretend that we live in that house until we die. And in our wills, we leave the house to the kids. So the kids are heirs of the inheritance, the house, okay? And they will receive that in its fullness as after we've passed away, okay? But you know what? They don't have to wait till we die to start living in it. They've got their own bedrooms in it now. They're living in what's their inheritance right now. And they haven't earned it. They haven't done anything to kind of... You know, Ted's never worked a day in his life. And they can't. I don't want them to pay me back or anything. They just get it for being in my family. We get to enjoy our inheritance now. And often as Christians, you know, we can think of our inheritance as being heaven after we die. And there is something of that, okay? But that's like my boys waiting to live in the house after I'm dead. No, they get to live in it now. Our inheritance is not just heaven after death, it's heaven on earth right now. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's teaching us to be as sons to the Father, accessing the resources of heaven and bring them down to earth. Okay? I remember one of the guys I listened to is a guy called Chris Fallerton. He's a prophet guy over in America. And he told a story once. And the story was when his kids were a bit younger, he and his family decided that they were going to adopt a child. And let's call this child Tom. I can't remember his name. And he was about sort of 8, 9, 10 years old, that sort of age. And Tom came from a very, very broken family. His dad wasn't around, and his mum was heavily, heavily addicted to drugs. And because of that, Tom learnt ways to survive in that kind of environment, because food wasn't always there. You know, sometimes one day it would be there, the next day there might be no food in the house. And so one of the things that Tom did was he learnt when there was food, he would nick some and go hide it in his room, because he didn't know when the next meal was going to come and he might need to eat some of that food. And you can understand that. If you were brought up in that kind of environment, that makes total sense. And so he gets brought out of that family with their social services, and he goes through the adoption process, and the Valertons decide to adopt him. And just like we said, you know, one day he is Tom Smith, and the next day he is Tom Valerton. And he forms new relationships. He's got Chris and Kathy, his new mum and dad. He's got new siblings. Great. But for about a year after his adoption, when Chris and Kathy went into his room, they would still find food stashed away. And after about a year, Chris talked to him about it and said, "You don't have to do this anymore, you know." He said, "You know, if you're at the dinner table and you eat everything on your plate and you eat everything on the table, your mum will go and make you some more food. And if you eat us out of house and home, we'll just get in the car, we'll drive down to the supermarket, and we'll buy you some more food." And you see, he had moved from being not in that family to being in that family, and that was great, but he carried with him some of the old thinking that he'd learned over there. He was still living it in here. And actually, Chris had to talk to him about it and say, "You know, out there, there wasn't enough food, but in here, there is. And so you don't have to do those old things you used to do. You can be free. There's always going to be enough food. You don't have to hide it away." And you know, that was the same with me. When that gas bill came, I thought, "God doesn't love me enough to provide." But the thing is, when you're in God's family, there's not only enough, there's more than enough. And actually, God was teaching me something in this process. Because what actually happened with that gas bill was, I went on an encounter weekend about a week or so later. And God was like ministering to my heart, and I was just pouring my eyes out, blubbering away to one of the leaders, saying, "I've got this bill and I can't pay it and I haven't got any money." And he was like, "Well, could your parents help? Or your family help?" And I was like, "Yeah, well, my grandma's put a bit of money aside for us when we're at uni in case we ever need anything." And, "Oh, yeah, there's that. That's my inheritance. I don't have to put it off. I get to live in it now." And so, you know, I asked my parents, I got the money, and I paid the bill. And that was great. I started to live a bit more in his inheritance. But then it wasn't just that. Actually, what happened afterwards was that turns out British Gas hadn't given us an accurate bill. They'd done an estimated reading based on the previous year's occupants' usage. And so they'd overcharged the house by £800. Now, by this point, we're getting to just before the summer holidays, and all my other housemates are going away, and I'm staying around that summer because one of my friends was having a wedding. So I'm basically in the house by myself. So I ring them up and I say, "You know all that money we sent you? Can we have a refund, please?" And so what happened was I got the £800 refund into my bank account. Now, I didn't keep it all for myself, I'll have you know. But what it enabled me to do was, over that summer, we had quite a few big bills come in. It was dead easy for me then, because I had £800 of my housemates' collected money sat in my account. So when a bill came in, I could just like, right, I'll pay that, and then I'll just, on my spreadsheet, I'll just knock a bit off everybody's totals. And by the end of the summer holidays, when people were starting to come back, I'd paid all the bills for everybody else without having to chase them around the country for their money. We paid for all our internet for the next year up front, and they all got 30 quid in their pocket to start the term off. And that's like God's like. He's like, I'm not just going to provide for you. I'm going to provide more than enough and leave you with extra at the end, because that's how good he is. And you know, as God's children, we are heirs and we have access to everything of him. And you know, Jesus is our perfect example of this. When Jesus was on earth, he did signs, wonders, miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Why? Because he is God's son and he knows how to access his inheritance and the resources of heaven and bring them to earth now. Do you remember with food and drink, Jesus, he feeds the 5,000. And what's left over? Loads. He feeds the 4,000, there's even more left over. He turns water into wine. It's like, God's not stingy. He loves to give. He loves to bless. And he loves to give you more than you actually need, just because he loves to give. And you know, our inheritance is the same. Everything that is Jesus's, as Jesus is the Son of God, is ours. Because we are sons and daughters of God as well. And you know, the great, this really gets me, this, every time. Jesus said that we will do greater things. So I look in the Bible and I read, yeah, he raised the dead and he healed the sick. I said, okay, so I can do that? Now, I haven't worked out how. My relationship needs some work. I haven't learned how to access those resources yet, but I know that I can. And so, this morning, I thought the best way to finish off would be for us to invite you all to pray. And so what's going to happen is a prayer is going to come up on the screen, and it's basically going to go through a lot of the points that I've spoken on this morning. And if you want to, feel free to join in. So, should we pray? If you want to stand, that'd be great. Okay. Feel free to pray. Father God, thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to die in my place. Thank you that he paid the price so that I could be adopted and become part of your family. Thank you that as your adopted child, I have a new name and identity. Thank you that you love me, and thank you that you like me. Thank you that you are proud of me, you enjoy being my father, and that I make you happy. Help me to love myself the way you love me. Thank you that I have a new relationship with you and that you have placed Holy Spirit inside of me to help me know you and have a relationship with you. Thank you that I am not a slave, but I am your child and your heir. Help me to learn how to access everything you have given me as your child and see heaven on earth. Next one.